Good morning. Today we're continuing our series in spiritual disciplines. And it's appropriate today that we're talking about evangelism, or as the New Testament calls it, proclaiming the gospel in May Mission Month. We tend to think of evangelists as people who are set apart for a particular calling. A special group of people, like Billy Graham, or Louis Palau, John Wesley, Nick Vujicic, Charles Spurgeon, John Wycliffe. We tend to think of these people who are public figures who have a huge impact on Christianity. And our mind tends to go to the official lists of the gifts in the Holy Spirit, in the New Testament. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. Like in Ephesians 4, it says, the gifts that he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some preachers, and some pastors, and some teachers. But the funny thing is, the New Testament only uses the word evangelist 3 times. And the official lists that we often refer to only mention evangelists in 1 of the 4, arguably, or 5 lists. Now, we do know that some people are called to evangelism. They have a place in the kingdom, they have a place in the ministry of the church. But not all of us are called to that specific calling. And then we tend to think of evangelism as a specific activity. Something you go and do that's separate from your daily life. You know, like street preaching or outreach campaigns. You know, the massive tent campaigns of the 18th century. The beach missions. The church programs that we run. The outreach programs. You know, the programs where, particularly in the 80s and 90s, we used to invite an evangelist and run these big meetings during the week. And we could invite our friends to, and they would be presented with the gospel by an expert. Those things. And there is a place for all of those things within the ministries of the church. We tend to think of evangelism as having those formal conversations with our peers, you know, where we lead them through the 4 spiritual laws and lead them to pray the sinner's prayer. But if we take a quick look through Acts, we see that it wasn't always like that. Some of the activities in the early church, and I only went as far as chapter 13, as I quickly scanned through yesterday. Some of the activities were planned. Philip went to Samaria deliberately to proclaim the Messiah. After Saul's conversion, he went to the synagogues to minister and to debate with the Jews. Peter and Cornelius, the Roman centurion. Cornelius, as you remember, saw a vision of an angel telling him to send for Peter. And Peter saw the animals coming down on the sheet. And as he had that vision, the messengers arrived. And so God planned this thing to happen. And so Peter went to share the gospel, proclaim the good news to Cornelius's Gentile family. And through that, him and his entire household were saved. So some of these were planned. But if we look through the early chapters of Acts, we see a lot of them were spontaneous. We see on the day of Pentecost, as Ming Feng Rang read earlier, there was a loud noise like the rushing of a wind as the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. And a crowd gathered to see what was happening. So Peter took the opportunity and proclaimed the good news. In the next chapter, chapter 3, Peter and John were heading into the temple. There was a lame beggar sitting on the side of the road. And so Peter, through the power of Christ, healed the beggar. And again, a crowd gathered. And again, Peter took the opportunity to present the gospel. And because of that, they were arrested in chapter 4. Peter and John appeared before the Sanhedrin. And once again, Peter took the opportunity that was presented to proclaim the good news. In chapter 5, all the apostles were arrested. And once again, they took the opportunity that was presented to proclaim the news. And then in chapter 7, after the church had appointed deacons to serve the church, Stephen, one of the deacons, was arrested and again dragged before the Sanhedrin. And once again, he took the opportunity that was presented and gave them the history of Israel and how it pointed to Christ the Messiah. Now, unfortunately, that did result in him being stoned, which wasn't an outcome we really want when we take the opportunities. But these people took the opportunities that were presented. And these weren't accidents. These were opportunities created by the Holy Spirit for these people to proclaim the good news. We read in Acts chapter 8, "The angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Get up and go to the south road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" Now, this is a wilderness road. Now, Philip could have kind of scratched his head and went, "Well, there's nothing out there. Why bother?" But he got up and he went anyway. Peter, after he saw his vision, could have said when the messengers arrived, "These men are Gentiles. I'm not going with them." But he went anyway. And it led to the conversion of Cornelius' entire family. Paul and Barnabas' commission, again, at the call of the Holy Spirit in chapter 13. So evangelism is in fact a mix of both the planned and the spontaneous. There is a place for programs. There is a place for beach missions, alpha courses, men's and women's ministries in the church, mission outreaches to faraway places, BMA in remote communities, OSCIL here translating the Bible into various languages. There is a place for all of that. And if you feel that you are called to something like that, get involved. Act on that call. But at the same time, we sometimes overlook the informal opportunities, the spontaneous opportunities that the Holy Spirit creates for us to be a witness. In Matthew 28, we read, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and he said to them, 'All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Now, Jesus was talking to the disciples both as a collective group, his disciples, but he was also talking to them individually, as individuals. They all had different gifts. They all had different personalities. They all went on to do different things in obedience to the Holy Spirit's call. But they were all also told to be disciples who make disciples. They were told to be evangelists in addition to the other things they did. And so, like the early church, we need to be listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit as well, both as a collective community and as individuals. We as a church send people like Matt and Shannon. I wonder if Shannon remembered or thought this would happen 15 years ago when she came here as an intern. I wonder if she knew she'd be out at Kalkarindji today. And so we send people as a church, the OSCIL team, the BMA team, and we support them as a church. We also run programs, and we take the opportunities for those as the Holy Spirit creates them. But we also need to be seen in the community of Alice Springs as the people of God. We can do the things, but if we aren't living the life, our witness becomes null and void. How we live actually matters. In Acts 2, we read, "All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as they had need." Day by day they spent much time together in the temple. They broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having goodwill to all of the people. And day by day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Now, I'm not suggesting we should sell everything we have and live in a commune. Just want to get that out there right now. What I am asking, though, is if someone did a study of the church in Australia today, what would they see? Would they see a community that shares what they have with those in need? Would they see people living together, eating together with glad and generous hearts? Would they see a people praising God for what he has done and having the goodwill of all the people? What would an outsider see if they looked at the church today? Would our words, the way we live match the things we do and the words we speak? Now, I'm not saying that the early church, everything was peace and harmony and there was no trouble. In Acts 11, for example, we read that after Peter went to Cornelius's house, some people criticized him for eating with uncircumcised people. And so Peter had to explain to them, "This is what happened. I saw a vision. The Lord led me to those people. And then the Lord poured out the Holy Spirit on them. And they believed. And when they heard this, the other people were silenced. And they praised God, saying, 'Then God has given to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life.' So they had their disagreements, but they resolved them in a godly manner. Their actions, the way they lived, matched the message they proclaimed. So why does it matter how we live as a community? One of my son's favorite sayings, SBT, showing beats telling. You can say whatever you like, you can make whatever claims you like, but if you can't demonstrate it, is it worth it? Showing beats telling. In 1 Peter chapter 2, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and exiles to abstain from the desires of the flesh that wage war on the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that though they may malign you as evildoers, they will see your honorable deeds and glorify God when he comes to judge." The overarching message of Peter's letters, in fact, as a very short summary, is that our lifestyle matters. How we appear to the world matters. The way we live matters. We bear witness to God's grace by our lifestyle. My drink bottle here, today at least, claims to be a Yeti. And for those of you who know vacuumware, Yetis are the brand to have. And so if you're sitting down there thinking, "Wow, that's the drink bottle I want," you might be tempted to come and have a look at it. But when you get here, you'll see it's got decor written on here. You'll see that if I tip it upside down in my bag, it leaks. You'll see that it's scratched. So the powder coating on here is not, in fact, what Yeti advertises. This is not a Yeti drink bottle. So you would be disappointed. Your expectations of this drink bottle, based on its claims, would be horribly disappointed. And it's the same with the church. We claim to be the body of Christ. We claim to be the kingdom of God. We claim to be a community of believers who follow a loving and faithful God. But what do people see when they get up close? Does our lifestyle proclaim the gospel? Does our lifestyle match the words we speak? Do people looking in from the outside see Christ in our relationships? Do they see the reality of our message lived in our community? Do they see people living in gratitude for what Christ has done for us? Do they see people reaching out to the world as Christ reached out to us? Our lifestyle proclaims very clearly who we are. If our actions don't match our words have no meaning. Showing beats telling. Now, the Great Commission wasn't just for the church as a whole. Jesus also spoke to the disciples as individuals. So the message of the Great Commission is also for us as individuals. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples." Another translation of the word we use in English is go, is as you are going, or as you live your life, make disciples. We are called to do many things, but while we are doing those things, we are also called to make disciples. We are also called to proclaim the gospel. Some of us are called to proclaim the gospel in many different ways in faraway places, like Matt and Shannon, for example, the Ausl team, the BMA team, other missionaries around the world. Some are called to run programs or serve in other capacities. But we are all also called to be disciples who make disciples. Jesus said, as you are going, as you live your daily lives, make disciples. Do what you do, but while you are doing it, be faithful to the gospel and proclaim the gospel. According to 1 Peter 2:11, we need to live godly lives. But we also need to be prepared to speak the gospel. 1 Peter 3, but in your heart sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence. So we need to be ready to talk about what God is doing in our lives right now. In the evening services, we actually practice that. In the God Stories time, we think about what God is doing in our lives right now and we try and express that in words. It's practice for when someone asks us for this defense of the hope that is within us. So what we need to be doing is looking for the opportunities that the Holy Spirit provides. On Friday, last Friday at work, someone asked me what I was doing this weekend. Now, I had a couple of choices. I could have talked about building a cubby house for my grandkids, which I am doing, or I could have talked about this. And so I said, I'm actually probably going to be spending most of Saturday preparing a sermon for Sunday. Now, that led to a conversation about his fear of public speaking and various other things and didn't go where I hoped it would go. But I had a choice, and I made a choice. And so how you use the opportunities the Holy Spirit creates is up to you. And it will depend on who you are and how you live and where you live. I recently built a path. I'm not a concreter. Just like I'm not called to be an evangelist. But I needed a path because my mother-in-law did not get an all-terrain walking frame thing. She got a little one with little wheels. So I needed a path for her to get to the car. But someone else drew up the plans. I have a friend who's an engineer and he provided me with plans on how to build a footpath. Someone else mixed the sand and the gravel and the right ratios down at the garden supplies place at the end of Smith Street there. Someone else brought the premix to my house. I prepared the site. I dug out the dirt. I put the boxing in. Someone else loaned me a concrete mixer. Thanks, Levi. I put the premix in the mixer in the right ratios with cement. And we poured it to make a path. Now, unfortunately, as you can see there, there's some big green leaves and a big tree. So my concrete has sticks in it. My concrete has leaves in it. The path, you can't see it there, but leaves fell on it while the concrete was drying. So it has a pretty leaf pattern in certain places. My path reflects where it was made. Also, if you look at the wonky lines, my path reflects the person who made it. I am not a concreter. but the path is functional. Our witness, our evangelism, the way we proclaim the gospel depends on who we are. What we need to do is speak from the heart. Be faithful to who we are, who God created us to be. God made you. God made me. He knows our limitations. But he's got our back. You see, my path was a team effort. Many people I don't even know contributed to making that path. Our witness is a team effort as well, both individually and as a community. We're just called to play our little part in that effort. Other people are called to do other things. We are not responsible for the final outcome. My path holds together because it has the correct ratio of cement, sand, and stone. Not my willpower that keeps it together. It's physics and science and stuff. And chemistry, I think. And a bit of steel reinforcing mesh. It's not up to me. The path is solid. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit holds together the ministries of the church and the proclamation of the gospel that we present. The Spirit is orchestrating the plan. As Paul wrote in Corinthians, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And the one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants, working together. You are God's field, God's building. See, God's got this big plan. We just have a little part to play in it. If we think in terms of repentance, in terms of a change of heart or a change of direction, the part we play may turn a person from here to here. We're heading towards the cross, but our part was this much, perhaps 30 degrees. God has other people in his plan to do the rest of the job. We just have to be faithful for our little bit. Philip, in Acts chapter 8, was obedient to a strange request. The angel told him to go to a road out in the wilderness. And when he got there, he saw a chariot passing by, or a carriage, and in it was an Ethiopian eunuch reading scriptures. Philip didn't know that was going to happen. He was just told to go out on the wilderness road, and he did. And because of that simple act of obedience, gospel, good news of Christ, went all the way to Ethiopia. So what is God calling you to do? You may not be called to be Billy Graham or John Wesley. You may not be called to run outreach programs or beach missions. And those things are important. You might be called as a Sunday school teacher, or a bus driver, or a youth leader, or a musician. But you might not be. There's a reason why I'm not on the singing team. But we are all called to look for God's stories in our life, to be ready to share those stories. It's very easy to look at the world around us and see the bad stuff, especially in this town at this time. And so looking for the God stories is a spiritual discipline. To actively look for God's fingerprints in your life requires a conscious choice. We need to be intentionally looking for what God is doing in our lives and in the world around us. And we need to be prepared to tell those stories. We need to intentionally focus on what God is doing and be prepared to speak about it. We are all called to witness to God's faithfulness, to preach the good news of Christ through words and through action. We are called to be disciples who make disciples by living a life worthy of the good news of Christ, by being ready to speak of what God is doing in our lives. Showing beats telling, but telling counts. Let us pray together. Father God, we live in a world that is surrounded by confusion. We are surrounded by people who don't know you, who don't seem to want to know you, who want to live lives that please themselves. And Lord, it is easy to see that stuff. And it is much harder to see where you are acting in the darkness. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear what you are doing. Give us mouths to speak the truth of your gospel in a world that doesn't want to hear it. Lord, we pray for courage. We pray for the right words to speak. Words that will demonstrate your love for the world around you. A world that is hurting and needs to hear your message. And so, Lord, today as we go, I pray that you would give us open eyes, that you would give us wisdom, and that you would give us faith in you, so that when the moment comes, we trust that you will give us the right words and the right actions in all the situations you put us in. Amen.